Lord, we are here today to declare worthy is your name. Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory, power and majesty. Worthy is the Lamb to receive obedience. Lord, worthy is the Lamb to receive our praise and our lives. Lord, you are worthy and we are not. But because of your great grace, Lord, you have determined us to be worth and worthy of love, worthy of grace, worthy of eternity. God, not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of who you are and the sovereignty of your choice to love us. So God, today, as we spend this time together, as we spend time in your word, Lord, may you continually remind us that you are worthy. Lord, by your grace, we have been made worthy in Christ Jesus. Transform our hearts today. Transform our thinking today. Lord, help us to overcome through the power of your Spirit. Overcome the flesh. Overcome our guilt. Overcome our way of thinking, Lord. May we give you the freedom through the power of your word, the presence of your Holy Spirit, to transform our lives. God, we love you. And unless you do a work in us, Lord, today's gathering is in vain. So God, we give you that freedom. We say, God, we want you more than anything else. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. And only because of his name, we come before you and say amen. This is a time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. So I want to invite you guys to head in that direction. The rest of us, if you'd take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans chapter 3, we're in our second message on the in this series talking about the treasure that is Christ. And today we're again in this passage and in this series, we're not talking about anything that you don't already know. But sometimes we need to be reminded of this great treasure that is ours in Christ Jesus. We often settle on and kind of end on that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and that is true. But there's so much more to the treasure that is Christ than simply being saved. We need to be reminded that the salvation that we receive, this eternal life that we receive, comes with a whole lot more to it than just getting to go to heaven. That is not the purpose of our salvation. That is not the primary outcome of our salvation. It is a wonderful benefit of salvation that when we die and leave this world, we get to be in perfect fellowship with the Father. But our salvation has as much to do, or probably more to do, with the life that we live while we're here rather than the life in eternity. We have the opportunity to live in right relationship with the Lord, with God Almighty, today. From the moment we're saved, from the moment we surrender our heart and our life to Jesus, from the moment we accept this gift of salvation, we have stepped into eternal life. And that doesn't happen when we die. It happens immediately at the moment of salvation. And that eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus, when we are in Him, we receive so much more. We receive all the benefits of eternal life. All the benefits of an intimate personal relationship with God Almighty. All the benefits of being a son and daughter of the Creator of the universe. And yet so often we live like paupers. We live like this is the only life, and then we focus on the bad thing and the hardships rather than being reminded of this treasure that is ours in Christ Jesus, this unimaginable, uncountable, unbelievable benefit that we have in Christ Jesus. And so I wanted to remind us in this series of this great treasure that we have, because so often we lose sight of it. And when we lose sight of the treasure, we put our sight on other things, and we start treasuring other things. We start pursuing other things. We start living for other things than the one true treasure that is Jesus. So I'm going to read the passage that is kind of launched out of, but then we're going to go to Romans chapter 3 and look at this next portion, this next part of the treasure that is Christ. We launched this out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It says, "But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus." That it was the act of God that caused us to be saved. It was the impetus of God that caused us to be saved. It's the power of God that causes us to be saved. It's the grace of God that causes us to be saved. It's all about God, it's all from God, and it's all for God. So it's by His doing that we're in Christ Jesus. Not because of us, not because of our great intellect or our great worth, but it's because He chose to make a way of salvation and to reveal Himself to us in Jesus Christ, who became to us. So in Christ Jesus, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, Jesus became some things that we desperately need. He became to us the wisdom from God. We talked about that last week. The wisdom that comes from God is as different from the earthly wisdom. He became to us righteousness. He became to us sanctification, and He became to us redemption. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We have a great treasure in Jesus Christ. He described it here in four different ways, four different aspects of this treasure. Something that we cannot gain on our own, something that we don't have access on our own, but because of the great grace of God through Jesus Christ, because we are in Him, Jesus became these things to us and is still becoming these things to us. It's not something that happened just once on that moment of salvation where you believed the gospel and you surrendered your heart and your life to Him. That he didn't just become then. He is becoming. He is still these things to us as we walk through this life and through eternity. And we need to be reminded that Jesus is not just for salvation. Jesus is for every day. This treasure is not just the opportunity of being saved and the moment of salvation, but it is a daily living. We need to live in this treasure that is Christ and be reminded of it, and let the treasure keep our focus, keep our passion, keep our heart, keep our longing pointed towards the one who gives us access to all that God has for us. And so, with that, we'll go to the second part. Jesus became to us righteousness. And in Romans chapter 3 is one of the most beautiful passages that talk about the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus. Because remember, Paul is a Jew, and all of us, even non-Jews, were trying to gain righteousness by doing good and being good people. Even today, many people try to say, well, how, if you ask them, you know, do you believe that there is life after? Yeah, I believe there's life after death. Do you believe that there is a place called paradise or heaven or whatever? And yeah, I really believe that this is not the end. Well, how do you get there? Well, by being a good person. I know I'm going to mess up. I know I mess up. But I try to do more good things than bad things. And hopefully when I die, my good things will outweigh my bad things. And I'll be able to enter in. I'll be able to gain access to paradise or heaven because I've been as a whole a good person. Well, that's a righteousness from the law. That's a righteousness of being good. You are the one that determines whether you are good enough to get into heaven or not. And here's the thing. None of us are. And Paul in Romans chapter 3 is describing, Paul is so eloquently describing and teaching why there is no righteousness for us apart from Christ. So beginning in verse 21 of chapter 3, Paul says this. If you would stand with me as we read God's Word. It says, now apart from the law, apart from doing right, being more good than bad, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation by His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He had passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, the Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. You may be seated. Now remember, when he's talking about the law, he's talking about the law, the Ten Commandments, and the numerous statutes and regulations that God gave the people through Moses on the Mount Sinai, and the people were to live according to the law. And the purpose of the law wasn't to make them right in God's eyes. The purpose of the law, he says just previously in chapter 3, the purpose of the law was to demonstrate sin, to show that you cannot keep the law, you cannot be perfect, because if you're, he says in another place, if you transgress one part of the law, you're guilty of all the law. If you sin once, you're a sinner. If you steal once, you're a thief. If you lie once, you're a liar. If you commit adultery once, you're an adulterer. If you break the law is broken. You can't fix it. And we are stained by that sin. That's why we can never be right before God. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have the stain, the contamination of sin in our lives. So therefore, everything that we do from that point on is contaminated by sin and therefore unworthy to be acceptable by God. We've talked about this before. But I want to remind you, you cannot get right with God by doing more good than you do bad. Because if you've only done one bad thing in your life, now all of the good that you ever do in your life will be contaminated by that one bad thing. It will infect it and infest it, and it makes it. It makes everything that you do unacceptable to God because it's contaminated by sin. That's why at the end of time, when God sends Jesus back to vanquish evil and to deal with evil once and for all, that the heaven and the earth will be destroyed by fire and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Why? Because all of the universe is contaminated by the sin of man. Everything that exists is contaminated by our sin. That's why when the fall of man in Genesis, the curse wasn't just on the ones who sinned. It wasn't just on Adam and Eve and the snake. It cursed the ground, cursed the weather, cursed everything in all of creation. It was affected by sin and infected and contaminated by sin. So therefore, when Jesus comes back, He doesn't just have to deal with evil and the devil and the demons and people that have rejected Jesus. He's got to deal with all of creation. So it's all got to be cleansed. And a new heaven and a new earth that's uncontaminated by our sin. So sin is a big deal. Your sin is a big deal. Your sin is bigger than you are. Your sin prevents you from ever being right with God. You cannot, I can't say this enough, you cannot be right from God or with God apart from the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved. You cannot be acceptable in heaven or in the presence of God unless you are cleansed by the gift of grace that Jesus bought on the cross. It is impossible. I cannot tell you that enough. But in Christ, there is hope. In Christ, we have received the righteousness from God. That's the beautiful part of this very first part of this section. It says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets was pointing everything that you can't be good enough. You can't keep the law. You can't do right. You need a Savior. And they're all pointing to Jesus. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who will believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the beauty of the gospel is we're all sinners. We've all messed up. Jew, Greek, Gentile, don't matter. You have sinned, you've messed up. But there is a righteousness of God that's had been revealed. It's in Jesus Christ. Now, how does this work? Later on, he says that Jesus was the propitiation for our sin. Now, what does that word propitiation mean? It's a substitutionary sacrifice. When Jesus was on the cross, he was crucified, and it says that he died to pay the penalty for our sin. Now the question becomes, how can Jesus pay for our sin when we are the ones that have sinned? Why can he pay for it and I can't? Why can his death be enough for the sins of all the world, whoever will believe his payment is enough, but yet my payment is not enough just for me? See, we've got to understand that is, how could Jesus do what we couldn't do? A righteousness from God is revealed through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the reason Jesus was our propitiation is because Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus was fully God, fully man. He was the man God. He was Emmanuel with us. He wasn't half God and half man. He wasn't just a little bit of man and more God. He wasn't more God and a little bit of man, or more man and a little bit of God. He was fully God, fully man. I can't explain it. But that's what the Bible says. And since he was fully man, and he lived on this earth, the book of Hebrews says that he was tempted in every way that we are, but yet without sin. So for the 33 or so years that Jesus lived on this earth, from the moment he was born in Bethlehem till the time he was crucified on the cross, Jesus lived in perfect relationship with God. He was tempted in every way that we are. He had every opportunity to sin in every way that you have every opportunity to sin. But yet he did not sin. So fully God, fully man. Fully God, he was perfect. Fully man, he was sinless. And he lived his life in absolute obedience to the Father. And when he died on the cross, because he was perfect, because he was without sin, his sacrifice was not contaminated by sin. His life was not contaminated by sin. His relationship with the Father was not contaminated by sin. Therefore, he could die as a propitiatory sacrifice, as a substitutionary sacrifice to pay for the sins of the world. Jesus came and did what you and I could not do. Lived a perfect life. Died to pay the penalty of sin. Neither one of those we could do. So the beauty of the gospel is that God has revealed his righteousness to us, his perfection, his uncontaminated worth to us, his righteousness to us in Christ Jesus. So when we accept Christ, he says, that's manifested by the law, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how do we have access to this righteousness? How do we gain this cleansing, this forgiveness? How do we take part in this perfect debt that's been paid for us? How do we receive it? It says by faith. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that He lived a perfect sinless life. We believe that He rose on the third day. Now, this isn't just a head knowledge. This isn't just something that I say, yeah, I believe that. No, belief is a conviction. Belief is I am convinced, so therefore I'm going to live my life as if this is true. So when the Bible talks about believing and faith, it's not just something you say, it's something you live your life based on. If Jesus is the Son of God, if Jesus is God in the flesh, if Jesus did die for the sins of the world, if Jesus did raise on the third day, then I believe that, so therefore my life is going to be aligned with that. And that's going to change how I think, it's going to change how I live, it's going to change my desire. It's going to infect everything about my life. So when we believe this, when we are convinced of this, and we accept this gift of salvation by surrendering our hearts and our lives to Him, not asking Him to come into my heart. Nowhere does the Bible say you ask Jesus into your heart. It does say you die to yourself and live for Him. It does say you deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow after Him. If you're asking Jesus into your heart, it must be because you're dying to yourself and letting Him be the Lord of your life. That's what it means. So when we die to ourselves, when we accept this gift and make this great exchange, is what happens. When He's our propitiation, when He is the righteousness of God, what happens is that we give Him our life that's contaminated by sin, and we receive from Him the righteousness, the perfection of God. We are clothed in righteousness. Now when we have been declared righteous because the righteousness of God has been given to us. And that perfect and sinless life that Jesus lived is now deposited in our account. It's now ours before God. That perfect obedience to the cross, the death that He died, the sacrifice that He made is accounted to us. So there's this great exchange that takes place. I give Him my life that's contaminated by sin, that's a mess, and I receive from Him this perfection, this righteousness of God, and it's given to me as my own. And so now when God looks at me, He looks at me through the righteousness of Jesus. I am pronounced forgiven because my sins have been cleansed, my sins have been atoned for, my sins have been paid for, and now I'm righteous before God, not because of anything that I've done, but because I'm in Christ Jesus. That's the beauty of Romans chapter 8. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation has been removed, righteousness has been imposed, and now I stand right before God because Jesus paid the debt for me. So we have righteousness. He becomes the righteousness of God that is imputed to us. We exchange our sin and our failures for the righteousness of the perfect Son, Jesus. And He has given that to us, and we stand before God righteous. It's imputed to us. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything to gain it. We were just given the faith to surrender our hearts and our life to the truth of who Jesus is. And He has become to us the righteousness of God. And for all of eternity, we will be seen as righteous before God. Does that mean we're perfect? No. Does that give us an excuse to sin? Well, I'm saved now, you know. I'm going to count on God's grace. I've been saved, so I'm going to live like I want to. Hey, God, I'm saved. It's taken care of. You know, I won't do anything major bad, but, you know, as long as nobody's looking. No. So there's a righteousness that's imputed to us, but there's also a righteousness that's commanded of us. In 1 John, John tells us how we're supposed to live. All throughout Scripture, we see the way we're supposed to live radically different, and we see the commandments of God that we're supposed to live out in our lives. But in 1 John, and we're going to begin in chapter 2, and there's three different passages that I want us to look at. So in 1 John chapter 2, if you will, flip over there with me. So there's this righteousness that we don't earn. There's this righteousness that is given to us. It's imputed to us when we accept Christ. And His righteousness is given to us. And we stand right before God because of what Jesus did. And we simply received it by faith. And through grace, we're saved. But He also became the example of righteousness. How we're supposed to live. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Our goal is not to sin. But we're going to sin. We're sinners. We struggle with the flesh. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Jesus is our advocate. When we do sin, Jesus is standing before the Father, still the sacrificial lamb, if you read over in Revelation, up until Jesus comes back on the white horse to defeat sin forever, He's still standing in heaven with the scars, the blood. He looks like the lamb sacrificed for the sins of the world. He's still atoning for our sins. He's still standing there advocating, I know he sinned, I know he messed up, I know she messed up, but look, I paid for it. And they've received it. My righteousness is on them. And we're being advocated before God by Jesus, who is our righteousness. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sin, the substitutionary sacrifice, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. So there's righteousness imputed. There's righteousness that's advocated for, but there's also righteousness that must be practiced. See, if we're in Christ Jesus, He becomes our example. He becomes the source of our righteousness. He becomes the motivation of our righteousness. The one who says, verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we're in Him, that the one who abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. So there is a requirement of righteousness. There is a righteousness that we are supposed to practice in our lives. The Bible says the way that we can give evidence, the way we're supposed to give evidence that we've received the righteousness of God, that we've received this gift of the perfection of Jesus, is that it's supposed to motivate us to live differently. The one who says he loves God, but yet doesn't obey God, the Bible says you're a liar. And you don't know God. Now that's harsh. If you say you love God, but you don't obey God, and it doesn't bother you in the least, you make every excuse you can, and you don't feel guilty about it, you don't feel bad about it, you have no desire to be any different. The Bible says you are a liar. You don't know God. You might know about Him. You might even understand that Jesus died for the sins of the world, but you have not died to yourself. You have not given yourself to Him. And you've not received this righteousness that's imputed. Because when we receive the righteousness of God in belief and in salvation, then we are motivated to practice that righteousness. And it says that Jesus is our example. If we've been saved, then the goal of our life, the desire of the life, the joy and the happiness that we seek is found in living and walking as He walked. This is how you know you're saved. That you walk just as Jesus walked. Now, does it mean you do it perfectly? No, that's why He said right before that, we have an advocate, because we're going to sin. We're going to fall short on this side of heaven. He is our righteousness. He is our righteous advocate, but He's also our example of righteousness. And if you're not pursuing a life of righteousness, the Bible says you don't know God. Matthew 7:21-22 says when he comes back, there's going to be a lot of people say, but didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do all these great, amazing things in your name? He says, but I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Bible talks about there are going to be a lot of people who think they're going to heaven because they had a religious experience, because they believed in their mind that Jesus is the Son of God, but they never submitted their life to Him. They never lived for Him. They never loved Him through obedience. There's going to be a lot of church folks going to be shocked when they stand before God and He says, depart from me, for I never knew you. There is a righteousness that is required. There is an obedience that's required, that's not just required, but that is enabled because we know the righteousness of God. It has been given to us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Man, John's just tough, I'm telling you. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So there is a requirement of practicing this righteousness. The righteousness that is impugned upon us should then transform the way that we live. We should pursue righteousness. We should live in righteousness. And that righteousness is most obviously demonstrated in the love we have for one another. How we love God causes us to love people, our neighbor as ourselves. Causes us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what their color. Causes us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, even when they're struggling and falling down in sin, even when they're wayward and they're out there, and we still love them. And we love our neighbor. John says, if you are not pursuing righteousness and practicing righteousness, and that righteousness is causing you to love people, says you're not a child of God. You're still given over to Satan and the flesh. One last, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments aren't burdensome. See, when we experience this imputation of the righteousness of Christ, God, because of our faith, because of our submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, He gives us the righteousness of God. He gives us this perfection so we're in a right standing before Him. And because of our right standing, we understand it's something we couldn't have earned, it's something we couldn't have gained. So therefore, it motivates us to live in the love of God, to love God more because we understand we've been forgiven much. Remember the parable that Jesus told the Pharisees? There's a man who owed 50 denarii, couldn't pay it. There's another who owed 5 denarii, couldn't pay it. But the master forgave both of them. Which one would love him more? Well, the one that's been forgiven more. Well, you know who's been forgiven more? Me. See, both of them were forgiven. The problem was they didn't realize that they both needed forgiveness. I don't care if you have you owe $50,000 or $500. If you ain't got $500, it might as well be $5,000. You ain't got it, so you ain't got it. You can't pay it. You need just as much forgiveness or grace as the one who owes $50,000. So if you lived a pretty good life, and you've only done little sins, you ain't killed anybody, you still can't pay for that sin. You still can't make up for it by being good. You are just as much a debtor as Jeffrey Dahmer, who killed a bunch of people and eat them. Your sin may not be as egregious, but it's still sin, and you can't pay for it. Jesus died for you just like He did him. You need forgiveness. Now, I understand. I'm like Paul. The more I live, the more I understand I am the greatest of sinners. And I understand the grace of God. I understand my need of salvation. The more I understand the grace of God, the more I understand my need of salvation, the more I want to obey Him, the more I want to demonstrate my thanks to Him, the more I want to live for Him. Because without Him, I would bust hell wide open, even as a preacher. See, the reason we need to understand this righteousness of God, the treasure that is that Jesus is the righteousness of God to us, is because He has given us something that we could never earn. And I don't care how much or how good or how bad you are, you needed this gift and you couldn't earn it. And because you have just simply acknowledged the truth, I am a sinner, I am wretched, I cannot be saved, I cannot be good enough. Jesus, I need You to forgive me of my sins. I want Your righteousness to be given to me, and I want to give You my sinful life and live for You the rest of my days. When that happens, the righteousness of God is imputed to us. We are given that righteousness. We have a righteous advocate that stands before God saying, I know he's messing up. I know he's struggling right now, but be patient with it. He is mine. I paid for him. He's bought by me. He advocates for my God's patience and my change of heart. And then I have to practice that because I love Him, because I appreciate Him, because I know who I am and who He is, how worthless I am and how worthy He is. But yet He chose to love me and send His Son to die for me. Because of that, I want to live for Him. I want to live differently. I don't want to be like I was before I was saved. I don't want to be like all these other people that don't know Him. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to be in the presence of God's people. I want to do the work of God. I want the people to know that I love Jesus, and I want to demonstrate it, not just by saying it, but the radical difference He makes in my life. Why? Because He is worthy. See, that's why so many in the church, I believe, are saved. Many are saved, but they don't live radically different. Why? Because they don't understand what Jesus has done. That the treasure of this righteousness that He has bought for us and given to us freely by grace through faith. And we lose sight of that. And so we're not motivated. Church becomes a bother. Church becomes something you do when you got nothing better to do. Church becomes something, well, if it ain't like I like it, then I just ain't going there. If they don't meet my needs and I'm just not going there, it all becomes about us because we don't understand this gift of grace and the righteousness that is ours in Christ Jesus. See, the more we understand it, the more we treasure it, the more living for Him becomes a joy. Church becomes a place I want to be because there's other people that love Jesus just like me. They're not perfect just like me, but they're under grace just like me. And I want to help them, and I want to see them grow, and I want to grow. And we're all on this journey of becoming like Jesus. It's a place I want to be because it's not about me. It's about the One who gave me righteousness that I couldn't earn. See, the problem is we've made church about me. And when it's about me, I'm never going to be satisfied. But when it's about Him, that's where I want to be. Living for Him. My life is not about me anymore. It's about Him. So I want to live it for Him, and being obedient is not burdensome. It's the source of my joy and happiness. It's the source of my meaning and purpose in life. Because He's worthy of my life. We have great treasure in Christ Jesus. You have been given a righteousness you could not earn. Man, what better way of saying thank you than living for Him? If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you're thinking, well, I'm a pretty good guy. No, you're not. You're a filthy, rotten, stinking sinner. And you'll always be one until you receive the righteousness that Jesus paid for on the cross. You'll never be good enough. You will always be an enemy of God. You will never stand before God and experience the love and the grace that He wants to give you. because you rejected the only source of salvation because you want to be the boss of your life. Jesus bought and brought the righteousness of God for you if you'll just receive it. Christian, are you living in the righteousness of God? Are you thankful for this gift you couldn't earn? Are you thankful for that you have an advocate before the not taking advantage of it, but living in gratitude? Are you pursuing righteousness because you understand how much God has given you? Are you letting the Spirit of God that dwells in you transform your heart? Or is your salvation just about you getting to heaven and God taking care of your needs? If it's all about you, you don't understand. If church is all about you, you don't understand. If life's all about you, you don't understand. We're saved to demonstrate the righteousness of God. And He gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to do it. Live for Him. Today is a great day to start. You may have not been doing very well to this point. You may have never been saved before. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to start back under the authority of God, back under His leadership, back under His guidance, falling in love with Him again. Whatever you need to do, submit to Jesus today. Let that righteousness radically transform your life. Let's stand. Lord God, we thank You for Your great